2 Samuel chapter 5 tonight, we're going to be reading the scripture. Tonight, we're going to look at two stories in the Bible that run back to back. These are actually two battles that David fought with his soldiers, with his army, right when he became the king of Israel. And the reason we're going to look at these two battles, because I think these two battles are intended by the Lord to teach us one great truth. Jesus said, in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word shall be established. And when sometimes God puts a pair back to back, he's establishing a truth in our life. That these two battles are two witnesses to one great truth that we need to learn, especially in the matter of prayer, as we focus on our Bible conference theme, Let Us Pray. So let's look at the passage of Scripture tonight in verse 17 of 2 Samuel 5, and then we'll read down to the end of the chapter. Let us hear God's word tonight. But when the Philistines heard that they had anointed David king over Israel, all the Philistines came up to seek David, and David heard of it and went down to the hold, or the stronghold. The Philistines also came and spread themselves in the valley of Rephaim. And David inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I go up to the Philistines? Wilt thou deliver them into mine hand?" And the Lord said unto David, "Go up, for I will doubtless deliver the Philistines into thy hand." And David came to Baal Perazim. And David smote them there and said, "The Lord hath broken forth upon mine enemies before me as the breach of waters." Therefore he called the name of that place Baal Perazim. And there they left their images, and David and his men burnt them. And the Philistines came up yet again and spread themselves in the valley of Rephaim. And when David inquired of the Lord, he said, "Thou shalt not go up, but fetch a compass behind them and come upon them over against the mulberry trees. And let it be when thou hearest the sound of a going in the tops of the mulberry trees, that then thou shalt bestir thyself, for then shall the Lord go out before thee to smite the host of the Philistines." And David did so, as the Lord had commanded him, and smote the Philistines from Geba, or Gibeon, which is in the north of Jerusalem, until they came to Gazer. May the Lord add his blessing to the word, and all God's people said, Amen. So let's begin tonight with a basic law of interpreting Old Testament stories. So tonight we read these two stories about David, who fought two battles against the Philistines in basically the same area, location called the Valley of Rephaim. So whenever you read a story, especially in the Old Testament, whenever you read a story, you need to interpret it or think of it in light of the story. In other words, the Bible presents to us what we call the big story. Or you could be technical and call it the meta-narrative of the Bible. It's the overarching main story of the whole book, of the whole Bible, from Genesis to Revelation. So what's the big story? Well, the big story, you could say basically in 4 points. Number one, and that is this, that God created the world, Genesis 1 and 2. The second part of the big story in four parts is the fall of man. Man fell into sin, Genesis chapter 3. But in that fall, God made a promise that he would send a redeemer. And so the rest of the Old Testament, from the third chapter of Genesis all the way to the last book of the Old Testament, the book of Malachi, is like a finger pointing forward, looking forward to that day that a redeemer would come. So the third part of the big story is the redeemer, redemption. And that's the New Testament, the coming of Jesus Christ. So the first four books of the Bible, of the New Testament, are what we call the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that explains the person of Jesus Christ. And then Paul's letters that explain the work of Christ, what he did by his life and his death. And then the last of the 4 points of the big story is the consummation, the end of the age, the second coming of Jesus Christ, what we find revealed in the book of the Revelation. So creation, fall, redemption, consummation of the age. And so the message of the Bible is the unfolding of the great drama of redemption. There are multiple stories, but there is one great unified theme. So as we have read this story tonight, we have to look at it with the backdrop of the big story. So let's dive into it. We read tonight and we found out that David was anointed to be the king of Israel. David became the king of Israel. He was anointed to be the king of Israel when he was 17 years old. You remember the story. Samuel goes to his house. His father's name is Jesse. And Samuel says, I've come to anoint the next king of Israel. He says, it's going to be one of your sons. And so he meets the seven sons. And the Lord says, none of these are the king. And he says to Jesse, he says, do you have any more sons? He says, yes, he's a lad. Basically, he's tending sheep. He said, well, then fetch him and bring him in. And so David comes in, 17-year-old teenager. And the Lord says, this is my anointed. So he anointed him to be the king at 17 years old. But when did he actually enter into the role of being the king? He actually was 30 years old. And that's what we find here in verse 17. When David was anointed to be the king of Israel, that's when he entered in the actual role. So from 17 to 30, he went through a period of preparation before he actually entered into his role and into his responsibilities. And there's a very important lesson here, that God prepares his servants for his purpose. Let me say this, never underestimate the call of God on the life of a young person. There are many of you sitting here tonight who sense the call of God on your life somewhere in your youth, somewhere in your teen years, somewhere in your preteen years. And God has worked in your life, and all that you are experiencing today, everything you're going through, every event, even here on campus at Bob Jones University, is a preparation for your future. God was preparing David for his own purposes. And when David finally received the throne and his kingdom was set up, what happened? The sworn enemies of God, the Philistines, came up against him. Notice what he says in verse 17. When the Philistines heard that they had anointed David king over all Israel, all the Philistines went up to seek out David. They came to attack David and his army. So who are the Philistines? Well, they were considered Israel's most dangerous enemies. They were actually called the sea people because the Philistines originally came from Greece. And they migrated to the land of Israel. They were pantheists. They worshiped multiple gods, gods like Baal and Dagon. They lived on the seacoast. You could say it's sort of like, you know, they lived at Miami Beach or the French Riviera, the Israeli Riviera. They were partiers. They were renowned for the production and the consumption of alcoholic beverages. The Old Testament is full of scripture. The Old Testament is full of battles and conflicts with the Philistines. For example, you remember Samson. And of course, King David, who when he was a teenager, went and fought against the war hero, the Philistine, Goliath of Gath, and he killed him. That's the Philistines. So the Philistines come up to attack David. But let's just stop here. And let's look at it in the big picture of the Bible. And that is that there is a bigger and more serious threat than just attacking David. What is that? Well, God has a purpose throughout the entire Bible that is being unfolded. For example, back in the book of Genesis, God made a covenant with Abraham that through his family, there would come a blessing to the whole earth. And what is that blessing? It was the coming of the Messiah, Jesus. And we see how God protected the family of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the Jewish people as he brought them out of the land of Egypt and delivered them from the bondage of Pharaoh to bring them into the land of Canaan. And in 2 Samuel 7, just two chapters later, God is getting ready to make another covenant, not with Abraham, but with David. And what is that covenant all about? It's a promise that God is going to bring a Messiah king. He is called the greater son of David. He's going to rule and reign upon the earth through the line of David. Now think with me. If the Philistines destroy David, then they would destroy God's purposes and plans for the earth. So the attack of the Philistines was not just against David, but it was actually an attack against God. And God had already promised to David that he would protect him from the Philistines. Would you go back to 2 Samuel chapter 3 and look at verse 18, for this is a promise from God to David. It says, "Now then bring it about, for the Lord has promised David, saying, by the hand of my servant David, I will save my people Israel from the hand of the Philistines and from the hand of all their enemies." God had already told him that he was going to protect him and keep him from the destruction of the Philistines. And therefore, what do we learn very quickly? We see that whatever God says he's going to do, brother, he's going to do it. God backs up his promises with his own power. You can go to bank on that one. God will protect his own promises. God will protect his own people. God will protect his own plans because he will do it with his own power. And if you are a child of God, that includes you. So what we see here is God's power being manifested in these two battles. So when the Philistines are coming up, David and his army go down to the valley of Rephaim. Now, where is that valley? Well, it's kind of hard to imagine in your mind if you've never been there, but the city of Jerusalem, if you see it on the map, is very clear. The Valley of Rephaim, it's just not that far away. It's a mile and a half away. It's kind of over the hill and down into the valley. And look at what it says in verse 18. "And when David heard it, he went down to the hold. Now the Philistines came up and they spread themselves out in the Valley of Rephaim." There's a bunch of them. So what does David do? Well, let me ask you a question. What do you do when you're in trouble? I'm not talking about in trouble for being stupid. I'm talking about just having trouble. Having problems. How many of you ever have problems? Would you raise your hand and hold it up? Well, what do you do? What do you do? That's like a question. It's not a rhetorical question. What do you do? Pray. Amen. Boy, y'all are getting it tonight. You pray. What did David do? Look at what it says in verse 19. "Then David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go up against the Philistines? Wilt thou give them into my hand?" David seeks God's guidance in prayer. He probably went to the priest, Abiathar. He probably had the priest pray. Perhaps they used the Urim and the Thummim. You say, what is that? I don't know. I've never figured it out. It's not dice. I know it's not dice. But they sought the Lord. David was also aware of the former king. What was his name? His name was Saul. And Saul failed in the matter of prayer. And David says, God, what do you want me to do? It should be on your lips all your life. Lord, what do you want me to do? God, what do you want me to do? How do you want me to make a decision here? And look at verse 19. "And the Lord said to David, go up, for I certainly give the Philistines into your hand." David got a green light to go up and attack, and the assurance that he would defeat the Philistines. So David goes up. And David fights. And David wins. And the text describes what happens in a very dramatic fashion. Look at verse 20. "So David came to Baal Perazim. and defeated it there. And he said, the Lord has broken through mine enemies before me like the breakthrough of waters. Therefore, he named that place Baal Perazim. In the Hebrew language, he uses the same word four times. He's got a point he's making. What is the word that he uses four times? It's the word Perazim, or if you were to say it in Hebrew, it's Pratzim. The word is a very interesting word because he called it Baal or Baal Pratzim. The word, why would he use the word Baal? Baal's like a false god. Why would he call it that? Because the word Baal means Lord or Master. So what does Pratzim mean? Well, it's got a couple of ideas to it. If you've ever watched a movie or a TV show or something and you see ancient soldiers going out to fight in battle, and you know how they're all lined up, you know, Viking, rah, and they're marching out, and the others are other enemies coming at them. What do they want to do? They want to hold the line. They don't want the line to break, because if they do, then the enemy can come in and get behind them and rout them. And so the idea of the word pratzim is a breaking through or putting a gap in the line. It also is the idea of the breaking forth of water, like through a dam, for example. On May 31st, 1889, a little after 4 o'clock in the afternoon, the South Fork Dam of a 2-mile-long lake called Lake Conemaugh in Conemaugh, Pennsylvania, broke. And within 45 minutes, it drained out 20 million tons of water. 14 miles downriver and 450 feet lower than the level of the lake was a city of Johnstown, Pennsylvania. Within a short period of time, a wall of water standing 36 feet tall, filled with debris such as boulders, barbed wire, and trees, barreled into the city of Johnstown at 40 miles an hour. Houses instantly crushed like eggshells. Locomotives were tossed like baseballs. And within 10 minutes, 2,209 people lost their lives. And the Johnstown flood of 1889 was the worst and still is the worst flood disaster in American history. The idea of pratzim is the water coming gushing out, breaking forth out of a dam. You could say it this way. The Lord is a tsunami. The Lord is like a flash flood in Israel that comes down through the dry wadis and washes everything away. And what David is saying is that in this battle, God broke upon the enemy like a flood and leveled the opposition. One writer said it this way, David named the site Smasher Town. God smashed the enemy. Why? Because the Lord is the master of breakthrough. God works. God moves. And notice what David did. They abandoned their idols there. And so David and his men carried them away. Why did David take the idols of the Philistines? Because just like David went out into battle and he had his priests there, so those that worshiped idols went out and they had their priests there and they had their idols there. And when he took those idols, what is he saying? He's saying to everybody, guess who won? He's saying, our God reigns. However, battles for believers are never over. Because what do we read in verse 22? It says, and the Philistines came up yet again. You know, the only time in your life when the battle is over is when you leave this life. The battle's never been over for me. I had battles when I was your age. I have battles at this age. There's no real vacation from warfare spiritually against the devil. So, what does David do? Well, he's not presumptuous. Just because God worked one way yesterday does not mean God's going to work the same way tomorrow. And so what does David do? It says that he prayed again. Nobody here gets a pass on praying and trusting God. Trust in Him at all times, O people. Pour out your hearts before Him. God is a refuge for us. Psalm 62:8. So notice what David did. This is very interesting. It says in verse 23, and when David inquired of the Lord, he said, the Lord says, thou shalt not go up. God gave David a different strategy. The first time, what did he say? Go up. The second time, he said, don't go up. The first time, a frontal assault. Attack the Philistines. Boom! Like a breaking of water. Pow! But the second time, he said, go behind them. Look at what the Bible says. But fetch a compass behind them and come upon them over against the mulberry trees. Literally, he said, go behind them. Go behind them. And verse 24, and let it be when you hear the sound of the goings in the top of the mulberry trees, then thou shalt bestir thyself, stir yourself up. Then shall the Lord go out before thee to smite the host of the Philistines. God said, I want you to go behind them. And then I want you to be in the trees, the mulberry trees, or some versions read the balsam trees. And when you hear the sound of marching in the tops of the balsam trees, the idea is that when you're waiting, God will lead you and God will guide you, and you're going to hear a wind in the top of these trees blowing. And when you hear the wind, then he says, rouse yourself up, for the Lord has gone out before you to strike the army of the Philistines. What he's saying is, wait on the Lord. And then he says, when God is ready, then you move. It's interesting to me. The first time he said, attack. The second time he said, wait. And then he said, attack. God has different strategies for us throughout our life. God doesn't just work the exact same way all the time. That's why prayer is so important, because you're not sure exactly what God's going to do. Maybe it's a frontal assault. Maybe it's a come from behind. Maybe it's instantaneous. Maybe it's waiting. But you're to wait until the Lord makes it clear. And then what did he do? He said, go out, for the Lord has gone out before you. Not only is he the Lord of breakthrough, but he's the leader in the battle. And what is the result? Verse 25, and David did so as the Lord had commanded him, and he smote the Philistines, essentially from Gibeon all the way down to Gazer, about a 15-mile valley. And man, he wiped them out. They defeated the Philistines. So, let's go back to the beginning. A story in light of the story. David's being attacked, but it's not just about David. It's about God's purposes and plans, because God is going to send into this world the greater son of David. David is defeated. God's plan is not fulfilled. God promises to protect his own. And how does he protect him? He protects him through the power of God, as God is sought in prayer. David fought the same enemy. David sought the same God. God answered with a different strategy, but the same outcome. The enemy is defeated for the same reason, and that is because of divine intervention. And what do we see here in prayer? We see that he is the master. He is the Lord of breakthrough. Now, here's an important question. Were these battles ever considered again in the history of Israel? In other words, did the Jewish people ever look back to that battle as a time for them in the present to apply what they had learned in the past? Because one of the things we have to learn as the people of God is that we are going to take these promises and we're going to apply them to ourselves. Is this for me? Can I take this promise from God? Can I pray? What is prayer? Prayer is asking God to do what he promised he would do. I mean, when David asked God, do you want me to fight the Philistines? He already knew that God had already promised that he would protect him. So prayer is praying God's promises. But you want to pray God's promises in the right way. So was this ever used again? The answer is absolutely yes. Turn to the book of Isaiah chapter 28, verse 21. Somebody said this, God's promises are not stamped with an expiration date. That all the promises of God in him are yea and in him amen. That is, the promises of God that reveal the nature and character of God are the very things that we bank on when we pray. We don't pray out of a vacuum. We pray out of our knowledge of God. We know what God is like. And so in Isaiah chapter 28, we find this 200 years later in the days of Isaiah. And listen to what he writes. Before I read it, Isaiah 28, he's dealing with God's judgment upon the Jewish people. For God to judge his own people, he actually called it his strange work. And yet God will judge his own. And notice what he says, for the Lord God, verse 21, for the Lord God shall rise up as in Mount Perazim. That's referring back to 2 Samuel 5. He shall be wroth as in the valley of Gibeon, 2 Samuel chapter 5. That he may do his work, his strange work, and he will bring to pass his act, his strange act. Now, the reason why it's considered strange, because instead of God working for the people of God, he was working against them. All the conquering power the Lord once used on their behalf was now turned against them. But the point he's making is, as God worked then, 2 Samuel 5, he is working the same God is working in the book of Isaiah chapter 28. So is he still the master of breakthrough? Is he still at work? Well, if that's true of David, what about David's greater son? For who is the greater son of David? Who is the fulfillment of the Davidic covenant? The answer is the one who would come, and that one is the promised Messiah, the ultimate king, fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ, God's son. Jesus is the consummation of all of God's promises. And when we see Jesus, we see the perpetual defeat of every enemy who opposes him. We see in Jesus the master of breakthrough. I mean, consider his miraculous healings, revealing what he did. What did he do? He defeated demons. And he defeated diseases. And he raised people from the dead. He's the master of breakthrough. I mean, think of the guy that's sitting by the pool of water for 38 years, wanting to get in the water, hoping that at some point he would be the first one to get into the water to be healed by the angel. But it never happened until the master of breakthrough showed up. And he said, take up your bed, rise and walk. A man was sitting by the highway side begging, hoping that somebody would help him. And then he heard that Jesus was coming, and blind Bartimaeus cried out, Jesus, thou son of David, help me. And Jesus broke through and gave sight to the blind man. Or the man that died, Lazarus, who was buried, and his sisters said he's been dead now for 4 days. And Jesus goes to the tomb of that man who was dead, and he says, Lazarus, come forth. Why? Because he's the master of breakthrough. And Lazarus rises from the dead. The whole New Testament shows us that Jesus is the master of breakthrough. He was viciously and verbally attacked by his enemies, who sought to defame his character, and every time Jesus turned it around. And perhaps the ultimate event of his great triumph was when Jesus was shamefully crucified for a crime he was charged with. Never forget, Jesus was crucified as a criminal, for he had broken the law before two courts. The religious court of the Jews for blasphemy, and the civil court of the Romans for treason. So when Jesus was nailed to the cross, he was nailed to the cross as a criminal against both the religion and the state. And so as he died on the cross, he died as if he were guilty. And he was taken and he was put into a tomb. But what happened? 3 days later, he triumphantly rose from the grave. Why? Because God is the master of breakthrough. And Christ came back in fulfillment of the promises of God. We see it throughout the scripture. What about the early church? How was the early church birthed? It was birthed and the coming of the Holy Spirit as the mighty wind blew on the disciples in the upper room, and they went out and they preached the gospel. They preached the gospel in the city of Jerusalem. Now, you think gospel preaching is hard today? You ought to go to Jerusalem and preach Jesus as the Messiah to the very crowd that had crucified him. Folks, this is not First Baptist Church in Atlanta, Georgia, having fried chicken on a homecoming day and people are preaching and getting saved. This is Jerusalem. Jerusalem! The very people that had crucified him were now hearing Peter saying that he rose from the dead. And what happened? God broke through. And on that one day, 3,000 people got saved. Don't tell me he's not the master of breakthrough. We see it in Peter. Peter's in prison. He's about to be put to death and he's sleeping. And what happens? An angel wakes him up. Doors fly open in the jail and he walks out alive. He goes to the very place where the disciples are meeting. What are the disciples doing in that meeting? You tell me, what were they doing? They were praying. For what? For Peter to get out of prison, to break through. And he knocks on the door and the girl meets him at the door and finds out it's Peter. And she couldn't believe it. She runs back in, says, Peter's at the door. And it's like they didn't believe it. And Peter's like, hello? You know, sometimes people, God's people don't really believe that their prayers actually work. But he's the master of breakthrough, and we see it in the life of the Apostle Paul over and over and over. Paul is left for dead after stoning. He's beaten with rods. He's in shipwrecks. He faces constant peril. In 2 Corinthians 12, he says, all of these happen to me that reveals my weakness, but it also demonstrates God's power. For when I'm weak, that's when I'm strong. So, you say, what's your point? Are you not getting it? What's the point? Let me ask you a question. Is he still the master of breakthrough today? Yes or no? So let me ask you a question. How many of you are in a place tonight where you need a breakthrough? How many of you are being attacked by the Philistines? How many of you right now are in a place like the Apostle Paul was in 2 Corinthians 12 when he rolled out his weaknesses like infirmities, physical problems? He needed the master of breakthrough. He rolled out his necessities, financial problems. God had to break through. He talked about his own spiritual attacks, persecution. He needed a breakthrough. He talked about verbal attacks. People constantly attacked the Apostle Paul all the time, and they didn't even have Facebook. Reproaches. He talked about emotional problems. He talked about distressing times, difficulties and situations that weighed down upon him. And over and over and over, he said, I am weak, but God is strong. And so we see in David a story that shows us Christ is the one who breaks through. And so where are you tonight? What are we going to do this week? Some of you are in desperate need of a breakthrough. So let me commend you tonight to seek the Lord in prayer. My wife and I were married in 1980. I first met my wife in church and we started dating. And my father-in-law was not a Christian. My father-in-law grew up from his teen years forward out in Colorado, but he was originally from West Virginia. Have you ever heard of West Virginia? You know, people that live in West Virginia, they're not really from the South and they're not really from the North. You say, where are they from? West Virginia. And in West Virginia, they don't have families. They have clans. And if you're in, you're in. If you're out, you're out. It's that simple. My wife's family is a clan. Her last name was Elkins from West Virginia. My father-in-law didn't like preachers. He had a bunch of preachers come over, try to see him saved, but he didn't like them. But for some strange reason, he liked me. And we got along great. First time I met him, he said, you want a beer? I said, no, I'm trying to quit.
You know. He always had a cigar right here.
I mean, I went to a military school. I can handle it. I live with salty people all the time. So we began to pray for him. I didn't preach to him. People have preached to him many, many times. So my wife and I get married and we move up into our ministry. And one night we were about to go to sleep and my wife is laying in the bed. She's crying. And my wife is not one that just like, she's just not that kind of emotional person where she just cries all the time. So it's kind of weird. I said, "Sweetheart, what's wrong?" And she said, "I'm just so burdened about my dad. My dad's not saved. And I just am brokenhearted." So my wife wept for him, prayed for him over and over. We went to a revival meeting not far away from our church to hear an evangelist preach. And afterwards, my wife actually spoke to the evangelist. He was well known for his prayer life. And she said, "Would you pray for my dad?" And he looked at my wife and he said, "Let's pray that God will do for your father what he did for Lydia, where he opens his heart." And he prayed right there in that church, "Dear Lord, like you opened the heart of Lydia, open the heart of Jim Elkins." And I'm going to guess, I can't remember the exact timeline, but it was probably within the next couple of months. God, through a variety of circumstances, got a hold of my father-in-law's heart and my father-in-law got saved. I mean, there's no way to explain it apart from the Lord breaking through. I wonder how many of you have people in your life right now that are lost. And they're in desperate need of the Lord. Let me encourage you to pray to the Lord of breakthrough. We face many struggles along the way with health issues. My wife, and not 27 years old, my wife was diagnosed with multiple sclerosis. I'm going to guess she was right at about 40 years old when she was diagnosed with non-Hodgkin's lymphoma. At the age of 50, my wife was diagnosed with another form of cancer called Waldenstrom's macroglobulinemia. And every time we faced what at the time was a disease that could bring death or shut everything down, we were like everybody else. We didn't know what to do. Yes, we went to the doctors. Yes, we did what the doctor said. Of course we did. But a lot of people have done what the doctor said and they died. We don't know. We're in the Lord's hands. We don't know. "Lord, what do you want us to do?" David inquired of the Lord, "Lord, what do you want us to do?" And the Lord has been merciful to us and God has broken through, and over and over and over and over, God has provided and met needs. And I can tell you story after story after story. And we haven't even started with Bob Jones University. Over and over, God puts us in places of vulnerability and weakness so that we can seek Him as the Lord who breaks through on our behalf. So tonight, I want to urge you to seek the Lord. What is it? What kind of testimonies are we going to have at the end of this week? What's going to happen? I wonder who's going to say, "Our God reigns. Our God is able. God did this." May I encourage you tonight to seek the Master of Breakthrough. Would you bow your head with me, please, as we pray? I wonder how many of you would say, "I don't know about anybody else in this room tonight, but right now in my mind, there is at least one or more things in my life where right now the message spoke to my heart about the need of God breaking through." How many of you would say, "There's something right now on my heart that I can honestly say, I want to do God's will. I want to fulfill God's plan. I want to fulfill God's purposes. And I'm going to give this thing to the Lord. And I'm going to pray for God to break through in His timing, His way, His will. But there's at least one thing right now in my heart I want to pray about. Would you raise your hand, slip it up all over the building tonight? You may put your hands down. So could I encourage you tonight to go back and turn your dorm room into a prayer room? To grab one of your best friends and say, will you pray with me tonight? And just go find a place and cast your burden upon the Lord. Why? Because He cares for you and He will sustain you and He'll never suffer you to be moved. Some of you need to hear from God from heaven about your future. You need God's wisdom and direction. What is He? Maybe some of you tonight have a sin issue that God has brought to the surface and you have to obey God. But still, there is a desperate cry for God's help. And tonight we can trust Him. Lord, we thank You that You hear our prayers. None of us feel worthy to talk about prayer because none of us measure up. And yet, Lord, we realize that even in that, You're a God of grace and You're a Father who pities us. And You see us in our affliction and You care for us and You love us and You care for us like a nursing mother. And so, Lord, we commend ourselves to You. We trust in You. Without You, we can do nothing. And so, Lord, meet every need here tonight. If there's sin, Lord, please help us to get it out of our lives. If there are things in our life that we're in bondage to and we can't find freedom and victory, Lord, help Your people. We pray for that tonight. We pray You'll give victory. Lord, there are many that need Your guidance and Your wisdom. There are many that need to overcome even their own apathy and their own lethargy and their lack of personal walk with You. Lord, do a work in hearts. And Lord, we thank You for what You're going to do. And we thank You for this special time that we have in Bible conference to seek Your face. And we ask these things tonight in Jesus' name. Amen.